Yeah, this is it, unless people are coming in later. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and just the beauty of your creation all around us. And it's a joy to see the renewal of life that comes in the springtime and with the warmer weather and the sunshine. And we just thank you for the beauty of all that you created, and we see your glory reflected in it. And we pray that you would be with us now. Help us to have a fruitful discussion as we look at what your word teaches us with regard to how we shepherd our children. And Lord, help us to do that with the greatest of care and patience, and to remember that you are very patient with us, and help us to model godliness and uprightness to our children. And we do pray for all of them, for their salvation, that they would come to Christ at a young age, that you would show them their sin and draw them to him, and that they would grow up to become great men and women of God who are firmly planted upon your word and upon the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 16 is about training objectives for the elementary school years. He calls it the ages of 5 to 12. Okay, now during these years, children slowly but surely begin to grow a sense of independence from us. Their personalities develop, they experience influences and confront things that parents cannot always witness or oversee. Whereas when they're younger, in those, you know, between infancy and 5, we're pretty much kind of with them almost all the time. And we have to be with them all the time to keep them out of danger. And, you know, that's really what you have to do when they're that age. But as they get into the ages of 5 to 12, they have their own ideas about what they enjoy and what is challenging to them. They develop interests and hobbies and things like that. And they do things that surprise us, too. How many of you have ever been surprised by what your 5 or 6 or 7-year-old did? Or not talking mischievous, but just what they're interested in, what the stuff that they will spend their time doing. Tripp says this: "One day, when my boys, then ages 6 and 11, decided to make a coaster to ride down the hill beside our home, they went to the shed, cut the boards, and assembled their little cart, all without help from me. I was filled with a strange mix of emotions. I was proud of them for being able to do it, yet somehow I was saddened that they could do it without me. I felt strangely displaced," end quote. So anyone here ever felt kind of like that? Like, man, it's like they don't even need me anymore. They just have got their own things that they like to do, and I'm not part of that now as much. But the key issue in this time period is character. Between 5 and 12 is character. Before that, it's primarily you're just aiming. The main thing you're trying to get across is obedience, okay? Submission to authority and obedience. And that very natural, inborn, rebellious, you know, son and daughter of Adam has got to be held in check with deep communication and the rod. But during these years, you have the issue of character. We want them to develop dependability, honesty, kindness, consideration, helpfulness, diligence, loyalty, humility, self-control, moral purity, and many other things. Can anyone else think of other things? What are the things that we're really looking for in that age of their lives, between 5 and 12? What do we really want to see? Where it's not so much an issue of disobedience or obedience or submission, but just their character traits.
Responsibility.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, the fruits of the Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Integrity.
Mm-hmm. Tell the truth. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thinking about us before themselves.
Yes. Not being utterly self-centered. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Yeah. Those are all really important things that we see or we don't see. And it's not really an issue of disobedience or direct not being submissive to authority or dishonoring us. It's just the kind of person they're becoming. And you see that. You see the good and the bad. You see tendencies there and think, man, that kid can never be married.
They should be joyful in the tasks that are given them, like little jobs around the house and things like that. Because they will be, at times I see my kids sometimes get resentful. I try to tell them the best way to look at that is, do it to the best you can. Do it like you're doing for God, because you're going to be doing this stuff your whole life.
Mm-hmm.
So find a way to enjoy it now, or you're going to dread it your whole life.
Right. Right. If everything's a drudgery to you now, it will be later. Yeah. And that's hard. That's something you can't just flick a switch or create enough rules or spank them hard enough to make them do things like that. That's something that you have to look for God's work in them. Okay, it's one thing for us to constantly be watching them as we have between infancy and 5, but 5 to 12 is a bit different. We will not always be there. Will they do what's right when we're not there to make them do what's right? Will our children do what's right when they're faced with situations we never anticipated, but situations in God's sovereign providence they find themselves in? And that's something I was reflecting on after reading Tripp's chapter on this. We have to trust God with our children in a lot of ways. Not that, well, we just let them go and do whatever they want, but things are going to happen. They're going to face things that we never anticipated them having to deal with or face, like illnesses or the death maybe of one of their parents or a sibling or a sibling that's disabled or something like that. Those are the kinds of things we don't have any control over, but we have to trust that God knows what he's doing with that kind of stuff. And, you know, as my older children got older and we had more children who are younger, you know, I look at my younger ones and wonder, what is God in his sovereign providence going to take them through? Like, how is he going to really push and test them? What are the really painful things that they're going to have to deal with? I don't know. I wish they wouldn't have to deal with anything. But then what kind of people would they be then, if God didn't test them and take them through hardship? So, of course, I've always had this fear. I've had to really hand over to God that all my kids are going to have this terrible scoliosis stuff. So I've been watching all of them their whole lives, because Abigail started with about 7 years old. I mean, her spine went as crooked as a question mark, just like Forrest Gump. It was awful. So I'm always looking at the kids, looking at how they're standing, looking at their backs. I'm like, Ben, put your hands together, touch your toes, and like inspecting their spinal columns. But even that, okay, for some reason that was good not only for her, but also for me and Amy to have to deal with that kind of fear too. But God will test them and take them through what he wants to take them through to make them what he wants to make them. So that's really hard. Okay, ages 5 to 12 is a time in which we want to focus on learning biblical wisdom and developing their character. So that's really, really important. And the book of Proverbs is something that you want to be reading constantly to your children. Just have it as part of your daily devotions with them. If you're reading through other books of the Bible or reading things to them, always just make reading a chapter of that real quick, you know, even if you don't have time to stop and park on anything. Just make those sayings part of their mental machinery. If you do that, if you read one chapter of Proverbs every day to them between the ages of 5 and 12, you will have read all the way through that book of the Bible 96 times with them. Okay, if you read one chapter a day, 365 days a year, between the age of 5 and 12, you'll get through it 96 times. I actually did the math on a calculator. 96 times. And if anything in Proverbs, you don't understand it, sometimes those sayings are hard to unpack. The best commentary in print on Proverbs is by Charles Bridges. Does anyone have that one? It's an excellent commentary. Charles Bridges, it might even be available free on the internet. But if you ever come to something and you can't understand what it means, Bridges is very helpful. And so is Matthew Henry. His stuff on Proverbs is really good too. Okay, so remember, stage one, infancy to 5 years, the focus is obedience. And here, we're confronting the natural tendency to resist and defy authority that's in every one of our children. Requiring obedience is good preparation, but the issue from 5 to 12 is primarily dealing with behavior that is wrong, but not necessarily defiant. Okay, here are some examples. Selfishness is not defiant, like you said, actually recognizing that there are other people there. It's not that they're being disobedient. You just see the character developing. Man, they don't even care that they're eating all this, you know, all this candy, and they've got three siblings sitting right next to them who are all drooling over it. And because they're not under any obligation by command from you, they just don't care. Okay? Your child has not left the circle of blessing in a situation like that, but within the circle, he has shown crass self-centeredness that is wicked and ugly. Okay, another example would be ridicule. The child can ridicule his brother without necessarily becoming either disobedient or disrespectful to you. The goal is to help them see the ugliness of such behavior. Tripp writes this. See if you can identify with this one. Quote, I recall coming home one day to see my children sprawled on the floor playing a game while my wife ran about trying to do 1,000 simple tasks that the children could have done themselves. They were doing something worthwhile. They were not engaged in rebellious behavior. They had not disobeyed their mother, yet I was unhappy with the selfish lack of concern for mom's busyness. Ever seen that? Okay, where you could pitch in if you, you know, had the godly character, but you just don't care because you don't have to, that sort of thing. I wanted to see the character qualities of thankfulness for mother's work and willingness to offer to share the workload with her. If you never address character, you will never get beyond bare obedience. Okay, now, Tripp makes a real useful parallel in this chapter to Pharisees. Because Pharisees tended to be outwardly very obedient, but what was the problem with their hearts? Remember what Jesus said? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay, we can have children that are basically like little Pharisees, where they know how to stay in our graces and how to obey us and how to do what's right to make things smooth for them. But in their hearts, they really don't have a love of obedience, like you were saying. There's no joy in obeying at all. Okay, character issues really cannot be addressed by adding more rules. And this is a temptation we have to kind of try to not fall into. One major problem in my house is shower time and hot water availability. Does anyone else have that issue? Wow. Okay, I mean, we've like almost come to, you know, pistols being drawn and people being thrown downstairs and stuff over, there's no hot water, you know, and Paul will be in there for half an hour. Son, hurry up and get out. I haven't even washed my hair yet. I'm like, what are you doing in there? I'm just enjoying the hot water. I'm like, there's seven other people that have to take showers today.
What do you deal with boys in that?
I don't get it.
You would
I don't
think
know.
That it would be girls, but it's boys or the shower moms. I don't know.
Yeah.
Horrible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've done that with Rebecca. There's a 5-minute limit, and hot water gets a little chilly.
Okay, so things like that, it's not like you have a time limit that you set on them for shower taking. But listen to this situation Tripp highlights here. I knew a family that had rules about how long you could use the bathroom in the morning. There were rules about every detail of getting ready for school, right down to the number of strokes of the hairbrush. This may cause you to smile or maybe gasp, but it was an honest attempt to govern family life without addressing character issues. Okay, you see the problem? You can add rules that force them to be considerate of others, but it's just another rule that they can say, okay, I'm not going to get in trouble, but it really doesn't address the character issue.
I don't like that confusion they can bring.
Yeah,
you know,
okay.
Like moving away from that younger, at least my older one, moving into this area, and it's so hard to not micromanage that, like, you can have this toy for 3 minutes, and your sister can have that for 3 minutes, you know, and...
Uh-huh.
I really, really enjoyed this chapter.
Yeah.
There's more freedom in that than you realize in raising them.
Yeah. So. Yeah, that's true. And yeah, I've wished, like I've always, we have a dog with a shock collar. I thought it'd be great to have a shock collar with a remote control.
Right?
Like, okay, this will get you out of the shower. You got 5 minutes, and if you don't do it, I'm pushing the button to shock
I'm glad you said that, because I've always wanted to say that in this meeting, but I feel like I'm going to have a shock collar. But I'd much rather shock them than spank them.
Yeah.
You know, the good thing that I had when I was in Berlin in the 80s, we had... The water came on for 2 minute spurts in the shower, right? So you had 2 minutes to rinse off. You had a minute to soap up and a minute to rinse. So
wow.
Your shower was 5 minutes, and it was mandated kind of by how the water was.
Wow.
And then you were in a barracks with 700 other guys. Mm-hmm. Everybody had to rifle out of the showers. And I always told them, because the kids always argue, no way you can do a shower in 5 minutes. I was like, I used to see 700 guys take 5 minute showers.
Yeah.
Day in, day out.
Yeah. My dad, when he was in Vietnam, they were taught how to completely bathe their body with one canteen of water. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking, he used to tell me that all the time. I'm like, that's not even possible.
Well, the thing is, they'll tell you exactly how to do it, and then they inspect the process.
Yeah. You still have that canteen, too. He's like, here it is, see? So you get completely clean with one canteen of water.
With Kane and Tom, and I said, let's see if you can set your new record today. I think you've got another, like, 2.5 minutes.
Hey, yeah.
But not every time.
If you want to, you can be pretty efficient if you want to be.
Put it on ice cold, and you'll speed up the process.
Yes. Yeah, well, the problem is, like I was saying to them, in my house, some people have no choice but to take ice cold showers because it's not water. Okay, you see in this family, talking about this family where they were down to the number of hair strokes of a brush, you see in this family, there were 4 girls in 1 bathroom. It seemed more manageable to generate issues than to address character issues of self-love and difference to the needs of others and so forth. Okay, so it was just generating rules, just more rules, 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 to force people to be considerate. But what we really want is for them to decide to be considerate themselves. Okay, here's a key fact regarding rules. Okay, and here's, Emily, this is something I have to think about, too. No one is smart enough to come up with rules that clever minds cannot find a way around. Okay, I'm sorry. You can have all the rules in place, and I've seen that many times. I did that myself when I was a kid. I knew what the rules were. And you can, if you don't have good character, you will find a way to technically obey the rules but still do what you want. More rules won't work to impart character to our children. Tripp brings up this example, quote, imagine that you are riding along in a car. Your son has a life or has a roll of Lifesavers, which he is devouring without offering to share with his brother or sister. He's not being disobedient. He's not exhibiting disrespectful behavior toward you. How can you address him? Addressing the child's character places the emphasis on issues of the heart. It enables you to get underneath behavior and address the thoughts, motives, and purposes of the heart. For example, please share your Lifesavers with your sister is an issue of obedience. Even a selfish person is capable of isolated instances of sharing. The character issue runs much deeper. God calls for more than isolated instances of sharing. God requires an attitude of heart that gives freely with no thought of return. Addressing character issues gets below the surface to shepherd your children's hearts. Okay. And how many of you have just rejoiced and praised God when you have seen spontaneous acts of kindness that are somewhat new? Okay. I have one child that becomes, I mean, irate. We'll make these Lego creations in the middle of the room, and of course, the baby is crawling everywhere, and crawls over and puts all of her weight on it and breaks it and everything, and, you know, the veins are popping out and everything, and yesterday, great, amazing victory, made this thing, and it's okay that she broke it. And I was like, wow, that's cool. That was the first time that ever happened, because usually it's, I mean, violently angry. I was like, you're a good brother. Thank you for doing that for the first time ever. So trying to address hard issues with more rules would just produce Pharisees. That's a really helpful section of the chapter. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay, Tripp says this, they become smug and self-righteous. They become modern Pharisees whose cup is washed and clean on the outside, but is filthy on the inside. Listen to this example. I thought this was a good example. George, a second grader in the local Christian school, was an example of this Phariseeism. His parents had taught him to obey. In class, he kept the rules. He did his work. He would never speak out or get out of his seat without permission. He was well-behaved. The outside of the cup was clean. Inside, George harbored many wicked attitudes. He obviously thought of himself as better than all the kids who needed periodic correction. He was intolerant of being sinned against. He extended forgiveness in a condescending manner. He had no sense of his own sinfulness or need of Christ. He was blind to his selfish and proud attitudes. He was unable to see that even his good behavior required repentance, because it was not a reflection of loving God and others. It reflected pride and self-righteousness. George's parents were lovely people who loved their son. They had trained him carefully, but they had dealt with external issues of behavior without addressing the issues of the heart. George saw sin as external things, like not obeying the teacher. He did not see his self-absorbed lack of concern for anyone but himself as sin. Okay, and so that's where I think this the rich communication stuff has got to come in. We've got to talk to them about the way you ought to be towards others. You know, think of that passage. In fact, let's look at it. Philippians chapter 2, real quick. It's a text of scripture that I think is just, it's beautiful, because it really models directly for us what our life and attitude ought to be as Christians, what should be modeled by us in front of our children and our marriages. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. But Philippians 2:3, look at that again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's a verse, you know, we need to ourselves model to them in our homes and our marriages and our the way we interact with them. But that's something we should talk to them about. Philippians 2 has got good stuff in it. the entire chapter, Romans 12, is just an entire chapter of character qualities that ought to characterize us in light of the mercy of God. That's what, you know, Romans 12 is just the whole chapter of application of all the great doctrines of grace. You know, grace, grace, grace. We're saved by grace, and it's sovereign grace, and it's not of him who wills or runs, and God just points out how gracious he's been. And then it's, in view of the mercies of God, offer your life as a living sacrifice. And, you know, I just love the way Romans 12 ends, you know, where it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless those who curse you. Bless them. Do not curse them. Give place for vengeance. God has said, I will avenge, I will repay. You know, it's just it's a beautiful portrait of Christian character. Those are the kinds of things that really can't be taught as much through rules. Although the law of God does address those things. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves and things like that. But when it comes to us dealing with our children and our children's hearts, rules are not going to affect that kind of change in them. Okay, so we don't want our children to just become Pharisees. The whole time we're doing the infancy to 5 years old, we need to be talking about the character issues. You know, when you have something and you can tell others want some, you know, children, you should be willing to share. And you should put others above yourself and put others first and not be self-centered and not be me, me, me about everything. Okay, and Tripp makes this recommendation. I think this is really good. He says, every 6 months we should evaluate our children in all these categories. Their relationship to God, their relationship to themselves, and how they relate to other people. Okay, so first, their relationship to God. And he just lists tons of questions that we can ask ourselves about our children. Do they read their Bible? Do they ever read their Bible on their own? Do they talk about God? How do they understand God? Do they love God? Do you see them struggling with and fighting with sin or just trying to hide it from you? That kind of thing. Is there a real passion there for God? Is there any passion for God? And I think I shudder to think how my parents would have answered all these questions all the way through my teenage years, because it was all external. There was nothing alive in me back then. The second one, their relationship to themselves. What do they think of themselves? What are their strengths and weaknesses? Do you ever think about your children like that and look at them and say, okay, there's certain things that really they really are naturally inclined to do well at. There's certain character qualities they have that are really good. But there's other things that are going to cause big problems for them if they don't change, if it's not dealt with now. You guys all do that? I think that's something, you know, I was just encouraged to do that more. In fact, after reading the chapter, I started kind of doing an inventory of each of the kids. And also just as doing that, just thinking about how different they all are from one another. Especially, you know, my first four are so different from one another. It's really amazing. I keep wondering if we accidentally took the wrong baby home from the hospital sometimes, because they are so radically different from one another. It's just amazing that they're actually siblings sometimes. Tripp says this, my friend's daughter Jennifer is a person with a tender heart toward the needs of others. Because of this, she can often tell what others are feeling. This is an excellent ability. It makes her sensitive to the feelings of others. There is a downside to this ability. It's easy for such people to allow others to manipulate them. It's easy for her not to tell others how she feels or what she thinks. Sometimes, or she is sometimes tempted to let someone else win at a game so that they will not be disappointed. You have children, any of your kids like that? They would just not want to upset or offend anybody. They're very, very sensitive to people. They can easily become victims or become people that are easily used, and not because they don't have a hardness of heart to just be more hard-nosed of people, but because that strength can be a weakness that others will exploit in their wickedness. So things like that we have to watch out for. We need to think about what are their strengths and how could they become weaknesses? What are their weaknesses and how can their weaknesses become their strengths? Okay, and I would encourage you all, share your life experiences with your children. Okay, at appropriate times, at age-appropriate times. Talk about the things that you did in your life that went well for you, things that you did right, but also share the things that you did that were wrong and how that hurt you or how you had to pay for that, okay? Because the things that you did wrong, the mistakes that you made, can really be strengths, you know, in your children if you talk to them about those things. You know, many people don't talk to their kids about the mistakes that they made or the ways that they've been rebellious against God and how it affected them, to try to encourage them not to go that direction. So please do that. Share your own strengths and weaknesses and what has happened and how God has shown you those things. Okay, so we need to see our children's relationship with God, their relationship with themselves, and also how our children relate to others. What are their relationships like? Are they pleasant with other children their age? How do they deal with disappointment in people? When people let them down, how do they deal with that? Do they write people off immediately, or are they more patient? Okay, and there, I mean, some children are very, very patient, are very loyal, very patient people. Others, you cross me one time, and with calculated ruthlessness, you're not in my life anymore, and I want nothing to do with you. Okay, and some are somewhere in the spectrum there. I've got kids on both sides of that. I have one that is utterly ruthless. If you cross this one, he's done with you forever. And I've had to sit down with him, you know, I'm sorry that I gave you that character flaw. It is a flaw. Okay, people are going to sin. People are going to let you down. Okay, you don't, especially a sibling, you don't just decide at the age of 8 that this person's not going to be in your life anymore. Okay, they're still going to be in your life. And you know what? You've sinned against them too in lots of similar ways. Okay, but those kinds of character flaws, you have to try to talk to them about that. How do they deal with disappointment in other people? You know, notice those kinds of things. You know, they're all unique. They're going to be somewhere in the spectrum on there. Okay, here's another example from Tripp. In the Christian school, Jenny was a take-charge type. She was a born CEO. She told the girls whether their clothes were right. She informed everyone what they should wear to school the next day. If she planned to have braids, the other girls should have braids too. When it was time for recess, she chose the game. You ever know anyone like this? Is anyone here like this? Her teacher understood the issues. She could have told Jenny not to be so bossy, but she knew that while Jenny might try to obey, eventually the bossiness would resurface. So she chose to help Jenny in a better way. She worked with Jenny's parents to understand Jenny's overbearing manner. Together, they helped Jenny to see herself, to see what she was doing to others, to see how she was trying to control people, to see that she was getting comfort for her heart from controlling others. Jenny learned how to pray and ask God for help when she was tempted to control others. She was rescued from a life of finding comfort and meaning in controlling others. Okay, so I think that was a good example. A teacher in a school seeing a child that's got that kind of real overbearing bossiness. Anyone here had a child that was really bossy? He's always ordering people around or telling them what to do. You know, we've dealt with that at home. And others that are very compliant and are happy to be bossed around, and that's not good either. So, okay, so let me just ask you all, I'm interested in your thoughts. How would you highlight the differences between how we shepherd our children from infancy until they're 5 from how we shepherd them between the age of 5 and 12? Just based on your own experiences and just your own knowledge. What are your thoughts on that?
My oldest one's 9, so, or going to be, mm-hmm. So I don't have the 12 experience. But I found, and this may not answer the question, that the more I slack on, the more we have slack on the older ones, we have to make up for it later. So, that's my biggest thing is we pay the price on not disciplining with more disciplining later. And really, I think it's more of like the 1 through 3 stage when we're like, oh, they're so young and, you know, they're not quite getting it or this or that. And then we have to, like, backpedal and crack the whip more at, you know, mm-hmm. 5 and 6 mm-hmm. and make up for that. But I think if we would have been more, maybe if we took this class back then life would have been a lot easier at that later stage of the game. You know, we see it now. We're like, well, maybe we can catch up with Emmett and make life, you know, better on that. And they have a good heart, but just the response thing, you know, if we did well with the heart because we communicated well, mm-hmm. we didn't discipline as well. So
okay.
mm-hmm. Luckily, we had time to spend with them and train the heart, so I felt like we did good on that. But as far as cracking the whip on, you know, do this, you know, I wish we could go back and fix some of that because it was hard when they got past 3. Let's put it that way. But I don't know if that answers the question.
Yeah, definitely. Mm-hmm.
I think as they get older, the communication becomes much more tricky. You have to be much more strategic in the way you handle them communication-wise because now you can have a two-way conversation, an actual conversation.
Right.
You have to figure out, okay, when do I speak and when do I listen?
when do I let them fall flat on their face, and when do I intervene, and, you know, if you lean too much on your own wisdom and not God's, you can get in trouble there. It becomes much more difficult as they pass that gate somewhere around the five-year-old age, and then preparing for adulthood. Frankly, I'm just not that smart. So I've got to lean heavy on God.
I think when they get to that age, you have to remind them more about who they're really working for and offending, because we'll get into some of those same things where they'll want to start making conversation between you and them and trying to make their point on some of the, you know, making your position sound like a fallacy, and trying to make their own point, and then you stop to remind them, well, this is not a discussion between you and me. This is really a discussion you need to have with God, because that's, you're arguing with your self-pride right now is what you're, is what you're dealing with. And I think we have to do more reminding the older ones of that position, whereas younger, it's, they're just disobedient, but it doesn't become as self-reflective as what it is when they get a little older.
I don't know, when the kids were little, we would do Bible study with them in the morning. It was more of a, you read things, you do catechism, you do all that stuff, and there was really not talk about it too much. But now, when we do Bible study, they love to hear, you know, something application on that, and they could talk for hours, even though we don't have time. I always want to cut that time off. We've got this much time, we've got to move on to something else. But that is where they seem to really become really interested in what the Bible says about this situation or that, and they throw things out all the time. Not Simon yet. He's still in that kind of, I'd rather just you read me something, and he doesn't want to talk about it. But the older kids, I know, I guess it's when they get a little bit older, maybe about 7 or 8, but they would start asking questions, and that was, I love that, because I can see them. I mean, that's a special time. When they're, you're not just reading, it used to be, you'd read a chapter of the Bible and then, okay, I'm ready to get, I'm so done. But now they're asking questions all the time. So I think that's I love to see that change in that time frame.
That's great. Yeah, and more so when they're younger, they're just kind of listening, you know, to what you say, and hopefully it's getting through. But yeah, once they start processing it, then they'll start asking questions and what about this, what about that, sort of thing. Very good. Any other wisdom? Yeah.
Well, this is more of a challenge that we have, and maybe y'all could give us some help, because there's a lot to have younger and older. With Austin, we kind of have an issue sometimes with, you know, we require different things of the younger than we do him, and we require different things from him that we don't require from him. So we kind of have the issue sometimes where he gets kind of upset when he's got to do something and they don't have to do it. You know, because we require, you know, different responsibilities. He's 10 years old and they're 3 and 4. And that's a little difficult sometimes. I find myself needing to sit and talk with him and explain to him that, listen, you're older. You're becoming a young man. You have responsibilities. You have, you know, they just have to worry about, you know, obedience and just do what we say. But I require more of you. And just getting that through his head is kind of hard. Because I don't want him to, you know, that's the thing. And, you know, Brad Bigney in his book, Gospel Treason, I think I saw it on the table.
Yeah.
He addresses that issue of, you know, idolizing the rules and having everything, you know, done the way you want it to be done, and then not looking at the heart. So just one of the difficulties is helping Austin understand. We're not cracking the whip harder on him. We're just wanting to develop character.
Right. We've dealt with that too, my older kids, not liking that the younger, we're still training younger kids how to clean things up and everything else, and, you know, and I just have to remind them, you guys forgotten what you were like when you were 4, 5, 6, and 7? I mean, you guys did not do well cleaning up after yourselves, and you act like, In fact, you still don't do very well cleaning out your room. Go look at your room. But we've had to deal with some of that, and it's just kind of really primarily just with one of them. The other ones don't do that as much, but one gets really upset about the messes that the little kids make and stuff like that. Does Austin get mad if they trash stuff?
He does, yeah. At least once a day, they'll do something that just gets all over him, and then we have to remind him. You
just
do the exact same thing.
Right.
Maybe even worse.
Yeah.
How do you do, family worship time or Bible time when the Austin at such a different level than the other two? Is that challenging for you? Or?
Usually, we'll have something that's simple that they can all understand.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, Rebecca will split off and she'll do, like, the children's catechism with the younger two. Mm-hmm. And then I'll do the shorter catechism of Austin, and a lot of times we'll talk about, you know, sometimes he'll have, you know, like yours, he'll have questions and he'll want to discuss stuff and talk about it, but sometimes he'll just go to bed. He's getting tired, and I guess sitting there listening to us read. Usually we'd have to spend a little less time with the kids because they start to lose interest in, you know, but Austin.
Would you always have your younger one fit?
We've kind of, I don't know, we've used something more for the older ones and even with the younger ones, just because they need that. And I usually do the little kids in the morning, little thing. But what we did with the other kids when they were older, and I was like, they just come all of us stuff we need to do every night with them.
Yeah, I think the younger kids picked up on it also. I mean, Patrick doesn't preach two sermons on Sundays, so it's not that the younger kids are getting anything from it. It's really more tailored. I mean, Patrick's got three or four age groups probably now.
I was just going to say, but my older kids, I mean, just over the last two or three years, though, I mean, because my younger ones go to bed earlier than the older ones, Abigail and Seth are 20 months apart. Seth and Paul, 18 months. Paul and Maria, 16 months. Maria is almost 6 years older than Lily. And then Hannah is 18 months younger than Lily. Malachi is 14 months younger than Hannah. And then Elizabeth is 18 months younger than number seven. Number nine is two years and 3 months younger than the other one. So there really is two unique batches of children. So it's always, you know, literally now it's Lily, Hannah, Malachi, Lizzie come upstairs, brush all four of their teeth, get a pull up on Malachi and a diaper on Elizabeth. Kate, they all sit down, I read a section or a chapter of the Bible or something with them, pray for them, put them to bed, and then an hour after that, we'll do devotions with my older kids. Lily's been joining us for those lately. She doesn't like doing devotions with the little kids. She wants to be one of the older kids. So she comes downstairs for that, and that's fine. I'm happy with her doing that. For us, almost just because everyone goes to bed at different times and everyone's doing other stuff, we have two separate batches that I do stuff with. So, but I think if you can keep them all together, it's probably better to do that.
Continuing on with the responsibilities thing, what has challenged me lately is, and I have discipline for it during the day, but whenever I see a failure to take initiative and take responsibility for something, whenever it's something that has been routine, mm-hmm. and they know I've asked been to do in the past to help out in that way, I have disciplined at times whenever I've seen a failure to act.
Mm-hmm.
Is that?
I think that's fine to have a standing rule. Yeah. Uh-huh. If they know they're supposed to do it.
I ask in the moment, but I come in and I see there has been a failure to act, and so.
Yeah. Yeah, there's things, there's rules. You're not allowed, if you do this, you're going to get spanked if you do this. Or you have to do this. If you don't do it, you're going to be disciplined. Yeah, I think that's fine. And I shouldn't have to tell them every single time, don't climb up on the toy fridge and dive off of it onto the couch. you know, Lisa did that the other day. I'm like, I told you not to do that. So, you know, she got spanked for that. So, it's pretty amazing. She got some serious air, like, for a 2-year-old, diving off there onto the couch. So, like, I don't know how these kids are even alive, to be honest with you, after all this stuff. It's walking by. I mean, I had to forbid Malachi from jumping off, like, the 8th stair. I was just walking through the house, like walking by, and he comes on, like hits me, like does a body cross across the side of my head, and I'm like flying into the door to the back porch, and you know, caught him. I was like, okay, don't ever do that again, okay? Whether there's someone walking by here or not, you don't want to do that. So, yeah, and if you do, you will be disciplined. Okay, good. I really appreciate you guys' thoughts and your wisdom. So it's not for the faint of heart. It's messy. It's hard trying to do this stuff, and sometimes you rejoice and you just see great things. And other times, your heart is just aching and you feel helpless. And you pray, and God, you got to change this person's heart. You got to save them. Please save them. So we're all in this together. So pray for your own children. Pray for each other's children too, please. Okay, why don't we go ahead and stop there? Father in heaven, I thank you for all the children that you've given us that are represented here in this room and the children that are yet to be born. We do pray that you would save them all, that they would, from the tenderest stage of their lives, see the depth of their sin and trust in Christ alone and be repentant and fight the good fight. And we pray that you would give us patience, help us to be diligent in doing what's in our power, to do devotions with them, to teach them the Word of God as the Scriptures tell us to, and to shepherd their hearts, to help them with behavior, but to remember that we are aiming at their character. We do want them to be godly. We want them to love you and to know you. And we pray that you would bless us to that end, Lord, and help us to see that all of our efforts are not in vain, and that you will be faithful, and that you will indeed draw our children to yourself. Bless us as we worship you, and may your name be praised this day in Christ's name. Amen.